I'm going to continue this session here on Redeemed from the Curse, and I've been laying a foundation. I'll begin as a text and read Galatians 3, 13 and 14. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, I'm going to begin referencing these two verses, but these two verses, verse 13 in particular, is a very misunderstood verse, and the failure to understand this leads people to a lot of wrong conclusions and wrong thinking. Now, I need to begin by making mention what I was teaching in the last 2 weeks about the curse, that when Adam sinned, a curse, there was a threefold curse that came, and God spoke that in Genesis 3. He spoke to Satan that he would be cast down to the earth, cast down to the ground. And really, that was the curse of spiritual death. Satan was separated from God. Jesus said, Luke 10:19, I beheld Satan fall from heaven as lightning fall from heaven. And he entered into separation from God, or spiritual death, as well as eternal death, in that there was not to be any opportunity of repentance for him because he was in the presence of God in heaven. Now, the principle there is, to whom much is given, much is required. And the more light that you have, the more accountable that you are. That's principle. We see that various points in the Bible. Most notable and easy to understand, the children of Israel that were born in a wilderness, they entered into promised land. They didn't see the miracles. They heard about them, but they didn't see them and reject them. The children of Israel saw 10 miracles of judgment and then hardened their heart. They murmured 10 times and they did not enter in. And Moses sinned one time, unbelief, but he talked to God face to face. So there you see the principle, to whom much is given, much is required, and you're accountable for the light that you have. That's the reason why the more you go on, the less you get away with. Or in other words, mercy's not going to cover as much. Mercy covers the ignorance, the sin that's a result of your ignorance. But rebellion, there's not mercy just covering that. You must repent. You must be cleansed of your sin with rebellion. This is where a lot of people really err in relation to children, because they might look at their own life and see that God had mercy on them when they could have destroyed their life, and he had mercy. But with their children, it may not be that way, because if they grew up in the church, they heard the word week in, week out, week in, without, and keep bristling and hardening their heart, they take themselves out for mercy. Now, God's merciful to the one who repents, but if you don't repent, then you're still a rebel. You're either a rebel or you're not. And judgment's to rebellion, mercy is to those whose heart turns towards God, which is how we would define repentance. So people err as parents. They often think, well, yeah, I did this stuff and it kind of turned out okay. Oh, really? Everything turned out okay? Or did you have a lot of problems and struggles as a result of your sin? So that's a deception right there that people latch on to justify their own failures. Well, it'll work out. It'll turn out. So you'll have people want to compensate for what they're not doing as a parent by saying, well, pray for little Johnny, who's a rebel, that God would bless him with a new job. It's not happening. If they've seen the goodness of God, they've heard the word, they've seen the goodness of God, and they're rejecting it, you place yourself under judgment. Again, that's a grave error that many people make in parenting, is that they think that their child will have the same level of mercy where they themselves didn't know the Lord, maybe didn't hear as much, and they were not as accountable. But then as you go on, you become more accountable. So you can't be slack as you're getting older in the Lord and just sort of be slack, because one of the first things that comes to you is you need more truth. Truth's what makes you free. So if you don't seek the Lord, you're in rebellion to the revelation, or you're not being accountable and walking in the light that you gained right at the new birth. That Jesus Christ is a light, and he's leading me on. He set me free. It's through the truth. So we must continue to press in as you go on. And for this reason, some people, maybe God's blessing came early on because he wanted to show his goodness and reveal himself to you. And it doesn't work that way anymore. And people say, well, I don't know what's wrong here. Maybe I don't have faith. Well, maybe you do have faith, but you're not walking the light that you have. So we become more accountable, and you can't blow that off. Oh, God's merciful. Well, then don't receive your blessing if that's the attitude you want to have. You won't. You won't receive. So these are some things that we need to understand. Now, back to the curse. A curse, in the Hebrew, the word for curse, is speaking of something having power over you that you cannot overcome, or you have no power to rise above it. That's a curse. When you hear the word curse, and some of this could be relative to Walt Disney cartoons or something, when you hear that word, you think of somebody using witchcraft and saying, hocus pocus, mumbo jumbo, you know, something bad happened to you. Well, they do that, but that's just one little part of the curse. The curse was the fact that as a result of Adam's sin, there was threefold curse there. One was he died spiritually. He was separated from God. That was a curse spoken to Satan. And for this reason, John 16 says, speaking of the Holy Spirit bringing conviction of sin, because he believed not on him, righteousness, Jesus goes to the Father, and judgment, the prince of this world is judged. So you're either following God or Satan. I mean, and if you follow a man, you're still either following God or Satan, because that man's following God or Satan. You know, there's two spiritual forces at work on the earth. It's God and Satan. So if we're not submitting to God out of faith and obeying him, then we are following Satan by him leading us in our flesh. And then we continue to bring ourselves under more of the curse. Now, you have the spiritual death. Then there is a curse on the human body. Now, he spoke to Eve that you'll have sorrow and childbearing. But this, what also falls under that is that of sickness and disease is a curse to the body. You know, a lot of the problems we have are relative to your body. If it ceases to function, your spirit's going to go to its master, God or Satan. It's back to that. But so there's a curse on the body, and then there's a curse on the earth that he spoke to Adam. Now, all of these apply to all of us. There's a curse on the earth which results in poverty, which can lead to physical death. Poverty won't lead to spiritual death, but it can lead to physical death. And the opposite of that would be prosperity. But prior to the fall, and it may be, I'm not saying this is, but I've heard of at least one or more people who went to heaven, and like they walk under a tree that had fruit and just drop fruit right into their hand. Because I used to think about, well, labor by the sweat of your brow, you know, what is that referring to? What's that mean? You're going to have to work it. Because if you just leave your garden go, some of you probably have gardens this year, or you go away for a week or two, you're going to see a bunch of weeds there. Because it's a curse on the earth. It will, the weeds will destroy what you're intending to bring forth fruit. It must be tended and attended to pull up the weeds, see that it's watered, and so forth. So the curse, there's a curse on the earth. When the Lord returns and everything's reestablished, we'll be back in an Eden type of setting. Now, whether that's actually so or not, I don't know, but I think it's interesting what some have said when they've gone to heaven, like fruit just drop right in their hand. So we have the curse on the earth as well. Now, I'd shared with you, God made a provision for victory over the curse. And in the old covenant, God brought the provision of right standing with him, which we'll look at here. He brought the provision of healing and everything with the body to be redeemed or to be set free from the curse on the human body, whether it be in childbearing or sickness and disease or whatever it would be relative to the human body and the curse. Then he also provided with Abraham a land, right in his promise, Genesis chapter 12. He said, I'll make a nation out of you. Well, something happened changing his and Sarah's body for that to happen. Because they were old, they couldn't have children. And God healed their body in that they could have children. And then he prospered Abraham, where he was rich with cattle. He was a herdsman. And he, in the covenant, he promised blessing relative to the material realm, which being on this earth, we have to have that realm. We have physical needs, primarily food, water, oxygen, shelter, and so forth. So he made the provision through the old covenant that you be provided for and have power over the curse in that area of your life. Thus, we refer to that as prosperity. And what amazes me is there's people, certain denominations, who say, I don't believe in prosperity. Well, why you work for more money? And there's such a contradiction. Well, I don't believe God wants to heal everybody. Then why are you going to the doctor? You're going against the will of God. I mean, it's so ridiculous when you think about how men create doctrines to justify the fact that they're not walking in the light of the covenant. So God dealt with the two-thirds of the curse. And what we're going to look at here is Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness or right standing with God, that he was accepted by God and could receive from him. However, there was no remission of sin or removal of sin from his soul. That could only come by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So many places in the New Testament, many, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, it says that we are redeemed by the blood. To redeem is to buy something back. He paid the price to bring us back into the kingdom of God and back into eternal life. The price was paid for us. And the only thing that could pay that price was his own blood, which is his life, his very life. It says in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So there was no amount of works you could do to pay for it. You couldn't do anything to earn it. Yet people would instinctively try to do that because that's one of the reflex actions of the fallen man, to try to get something back that's been lost. Now, I remember, I don't know the date, but I remember the day that I died spiritually. And yeah, I was being taken to church, just like, you know, we have preschool here, and heard the Ten Commandments. And at the age of 5, 6 years old, I had a conviction about that. Because I simply went and heard that. Now, I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know eternal life. But I had a conviction from the scripture. And my sister and I both had a piggy bank. And I got into her piggy bank and stole some pennies and nickels. I died spiritually that day. I distinctly remember something changed. Something was lost. Something was missing. I felt so bad about it and sorrowful. And at that point, I began asking my mom about God. I mean, that's the only way I really knew to refer to him. I didn't understand anything about Jesus yet and him paying the price to redeem me from sin. And she really wasn't able to answer the questions. And it's interesting when you have young children, the questions that they can come up with. There was a commercial on TV recently, and this father's driving, and the little kid's in the back seat of the car, and the commercial's about the car. And the child says, "Daddy, do fish drink water?" Well, I never heard that one or even thought about it before. Do fish drink water? But yeah, the age your guys are, I'm sure they hit you with some questions. It sort of stops you. You have to think about, wow, you know, how do I answer that? To like a four-year-old, you know, where they can understand. I guess if you give some long, boring answer with big words, they'll go away and stop asking. But you don't want that. You want them to keep asking questions. That's how they're going to learn and grow. But we have the curse of spiritual death. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take it away. It says that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. The offering made under the priestly ministry bought forgiveness that they not be punished for their sin. But nonetheless, sin consciousness, the fruit of sin, still remained in their spirit. And that's the difference between the old covenant and the new. The new covenant brought first the two gifts unique to the new covenant that are not in the old covenant. First is the gift of righteousness, where we have a righteousness consciousness, or there's the remission of sin. It's taken out from you. And the second gift of the new covenant is the Holy Spirit, who then leads you into the things of the kingdom of God and reveals the kingdom of God and brings forth the life of God. So you can see that in the Hebrew epistle, chapter 8, chapter 10. It's there in those two chapters, what I just said. So we have the remission of sin in the New Testament. The old is just forgiveness. You're not punished. But they still carried around sin consciousness. And but in the New Covenant, the curse of spiritual death was dealt with. We can have victory over that through our faith in the work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. We have victory over spiritual death. We're given eternal life. Eternal life. You can turn your back on God and just sort of throw it away. But you can't, lose it. Where did I put the car keys? You know, it's not like that with your salvation. But rather, if you reject Jesus Christ out of your life, well, then you could change your destiny. And you don't want to be doing that. Now, the law, as we're reading in Galatians 3:13, we're redeemed from the curse of the law. There is a grave error in the body of Christ that in the last 25 years has been perpetrated heavily. And it's leading people into great realms of deception, and that is that the law is bad. But Paul said in Romans and in Galatians, you know, he brought up, is the law bad? And he said, God forbid. The law is necessary. What the law is simply the will of God. And God in his covenant to make provision for victory over the curse, in that provision is through a covenant. And a covenant is commandments with a promise. If you keep his commandments, then there's a certain corresponding promise of blessing that gives you victory over the curse. It's a corresponding blessing. Now, the problem you run into under the old covenant is we don't have the power nor the discernment and wisdom to always walk upright. That's why God immediately gave the priestly ministry to cover for their sins. He immediately did that because he knew they were going to fail shortly thereafter they're going to fail. So he gave that provision. In the new covenant, we have the high priestly ministry of Jesus, that we can repent, ask forgiveness, and be cleansed of our sin when we sin again. Not if you sin again, when you sin again. And praise God for that. It's not a matter of, well, I was redeemed, I'm righteous. Oops, I sinned, now it's all gone. It's not like that. But you do need to repent. You do need to go to him and have the continual application of the work of the blood, where there is the remission of sin. Now, Adam experienced upon the fall two things in particular. One was guilt, and the other, fear, that was the result of the guilt. God gave him a commandment, don't eat of this tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is that I'll decide what's right and wrong, good and evil. That was the one thing that Adam was not allowed to have. He gave him the whole world. The one thing. God still was going to retain authority over man. Whenever you try to determine good and bad, apart from the word of God, you move right into Adam's sin. I'll decide what's good and evil. And people do that all the time. Well, I wouldn't steal from my neighbor, but I'll steal from the government. I'll steal from my employer. And people do, and I'm just using that as an example, pop into my head. I remember when I worked at a food warehouse in the area, 1975, it was slow for construction work. And I went in there, and I worked in the ice cream freezer in the summertime. So I thought, that feels good. 20 below never feels good. It was 20 below. You had to put this whole suit on. You could go only go in there 20 minutes in, 20 minutes out. And I had a mustache. I'd come out, and there was like frost on my mustache. I didn't want to touch it because I'd break the hairs off. But there would be broken open boxes of ice cream sandwiches, and guys would go in there and steal an ice cream sandwich and eat it. I only saved 1 year, and I knew that was wrong. I would not do that. There was conviction there. That's sin. To me, there's no excuse, because baby Christians know what's right and wrong because the Holy Spirit's there. But some people, they just excuse and justify, and they continue on in those things, and they stay in bondage. There's a guilt, a condemnation, and that will hinder your prayer life. Hebrews 10:19 says, we have boldness to come before the Holy of Holies, the holiest of all, by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's only the blood that removes the guilt. If you have the guilt, you have no confidence before God. And if you have sinned against a person, you'll feel condemned in their presence. So the law of God, he's expressing his will. As we obey it, there's a corresponding promise of life and blessing. You have to understand that as well. You can't just say, I claim this promise. That's ignorance. You find if when you study the word of God that he gives a commandment with a corresponding promise, you just can't claim the promise apart from the obedience. But as we walk in obedience to his command, we can expect and have faith for the corresponding promise. And this is why some people struggle with faith. They're trying to pull something in existence and not consider the way God set it up, the way he laid it out. And if we won't humble ourselves, that's exactly what you'll do. You'll say, well, I don't really want to have to humble myself to obey God, but I want the blessing and the promise. You know, children will do that because they're born with sin nature. You know, they want mommy and daddy to bless them with ice cream, but they don't want to clean up their room. And if you said clean up your room and then we'll get ice cream, and they don't do it and you get them the ice cream, you're teaching them to delve deeper into a rebellious spirit at that little age of 3, 4, 5, whatever age they are, you're doing that, you're actually training them that way. They must learn that obedience brings blessing. And there are times you bless them. They're not doing anything right or anything wrong, just to show your love to them. But God never blesses rebellion. If you've come here for a while, you've heard me say that probably 100 times easy. I say that whenever I broach the subject. It is very important. That is one of the gravest mistakes people make in parenting, is their child can be in rebellion and they still bless them. You know, child has a flippant attitude. I would say child, say as a teenager, flippant attitude, but you're going to buy them a car anyway. That's foolishness. You're training them to excuse rebellion and think things are still going to work that way. And what you will find is the hand of God will not be blessing their life, because whether you do it or not, he's not going to. So again, they're being trained in that way. And people want to scratch their head and say, oh, I don't know why they're on drugs and why they're rebelling and all that. Well, many times because you trained them that way and didn't even know it. It's just a lack of the wisdom of God. Now, coming back to this here, the curse of knowing the will of God, you know when you're in sin, and then there's the condemnation that comes with that, which hinders your confidence before God. 1 John chapter 3 speaks to us that we have confidence before God when we keep his commandments. Many people will pray hoping something happens, but not really a confidence in the word of God. But you have an assurance, you're ready and willing to stand before him. You need to know you're in that place, because you never know when you're going to die. That you're confident to stand before him and be received and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Eternity's hinging on that. So now that's not to say if you die and you didn't repent of every sin, you're going to hell. I'm not saying that. That's an erroneous doctrine as well. But the condemnation, the guilt, is a horrible thing to live under. But praise God, he made a way out from that. We don't have to live under that. If once you know the truth, if you live under it, it's because you choose to live under it. Just be quick to repent. Repentance and faith are a doctrine that's one. You know, in Hebrews 6:1, it says repentance and faith, baptism, resurrection, and judgment. It's three sets of two. If you study the word and out in the Greek, it's just one English word and, but it's two different Greek words. One is you're adding to something, and another one's you're coupling something together. There's a difference. You could have train cars that are coupled together, and we would call that the train. Or you could have 100 cars that are not coupled, and there's 100 cars there, but nothing's going to happen. So there's the coupling of repentance and faith. You can't effectively have one without the other. We turn from sin toward God because we believe God. It's by faith we turn to him. But if we do believe on him, we need to turn to him. So the curse of knowing the will of God is you now know when you're violating it and have condemnation or sin consciousness. E.W. Kenyon had a book, Two Kinds of Righteousness, which was one of the books I had early on. And I bet I read that at least 50 times. Some pages I'd read 50 times before I went to the next page, because it really took a lot of meditating on those scriptures to really understand it. You don't just hear this once, well, yeah, I understand, I know that. That's not how it works. It's a revelation that goes contrary to the instinct of the fallen man. Adam immediately sews fig leaves together to cover up the loss of the glory of God. And making excuses for ourselves is doing that. We're excusing ourselves, we're covering up, denying, and then when confronted, you blame somebody else. Adam blamed God and Eve. It's only two people we knew. He blamed everybody. Don't you hear that today in the news? All this victim stuff is just blaming, 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 when God made a way out. If you don't come into freedom, either you're ignorant, you didn't hear the truth, or you've chosen not to walk in it. That's the long and short of it. Praise God, He made a way out. That's the good news, you know, for us to share to other people. There's a way out from the freedom, from the bondage into freedom. When we see something like this in Adam, we know that every human being deals with the same thing. When you understand that, to engage someone in conversation with the hope of sharing Jesus, you need to keep in mind there are certain things everyone deals with. Every human being. Because they're in the likeness and pattern of Adam. Every person deals with guilt, fear, as a result, and sin consciousness. So it's very appealing and enlightening to them to hear the truth relative to that. We were created in the image of God. We were created for the glory of God. Every human being instinctively wants the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc. Everyone wants that. And if you don't find that Jesus Christ is the only way by the Holy Spirit, if you don't find that, then you'll look for peace in the mountains or the beach or whatever, joy in this activity or that activity, love through sex or what have you. And people will look in the wrong places and never really get it. And they're frustrated all their life. In fact, many become hard and bitter without any hope, because everything they've tried doesn't produce. That's the reason why many very wealthy people have a very high suicide rate per capita, because they have the money to pursue all the things of this world, hoping that would bring the love, joy, and peace, and they never get it. Yeah, you know, you might have a movie star worth $50 million and they're divorced 6 times. And they keep thinking that next time I'll hit gold. The problem's with you, buddy. It's not with all those other women. They're not the problem. It's what is in us as a result of Adam's sin. Now, the curse of knowing the will of God, again, is a sin consciousness. So when it says God redeemed us from the curse of the law, it's not saying you're redeemed from law. Law is bad. And there are many so-called Bible teachers that erroneously teach that. And if you detect it, I strongly urge you, don't listen to them anymore. Because what you hear in abundance goes into your spirit. That's why, like at night, I mean, I listen to worship music. Or sometimes scriptures being read. Because I want that going into my spirit. Donna has certain apps she likes to play where reading the scriptures. That's a good thing. Might say, I'm asleep. Yeah, but your spirit is awake. And it's receiving all that stuff. So what you subject yourself to is very important. Now, in the world, you know, you might work at a place and somebody's playing ungodly music. Well, you have to purposely block that. But when you are in charge of your own airtime, you want to make it that which would give life to you, not that which would tear you down or bring you into bondage. Well, we're redeemed from the curse of the law, which is sin consciousness, and the guilt. A lot of what people do is motivated by guilt. In fact, to understand yourself or other people, you must understand what's motivating them. Some people do things because they want recognition. Others do things because they want certain pleasure. But people will do things out of guilt. I hate when commercials are made to get you to give money by making you feel guilty. I hate those commercials. You know, something to jerk your emotions like it's on a chain. Jerk your emotions around and say, now you need to give to help this poor person. Now you give as the Spirit leads you. not by some emotional response. That's why I don't do that stuff. I refuse to do it. But many a pastor do because they don't know any better. I just say, here's a need. You pray about it. If God wants you to give, give. Be obedient. If he doesn't say anything to you, well, then don't do anything. It's pretty simple stuff, isn't it? Why do you do what you do? And many people, their whole life are motivated by guilt. And something that some people do in parenting is manipulate their children using guilt. That's really a sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft is using the knowledge of human nature to manipulate them to do something you want. Human nature has that guilt. A child wants to please their parent. And when they realize they're not pleasing, some parents, to manipulate their children, will just play on this guilt thing with them. All the while, you're building torment, you're feeding that, you'll actually drive them away from you. They can't get away from you fast enough because they don't like the pain of that guilt. And there are people who do certain things that are good, not because their heart's good as much as they want to relieve themselves of the guilt. That's the curse of the law. The law is good in that it reveals the will of God, the commandments of God that would give blessing in life to everything but the spiritual death. The law could never, and when it says the law can't give life, it's speaking to eternal life. That could only come through the Son of God, who by his blood purchased our redemption. That part of the curse could not be fulfilled in the old covenant. It's fulfilled in the new. But the things of the curse pertaining to the body and to poverty, they were dealt with in the old covenant. God gave a covenant with, had a commandment and a corresponding promise to bring us out from that. So that wasn't lost in the New Testament. It was in addition to that, God made the way of victory over spiritual death, or in other words, eternal life. Eternal life. So he says here, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He took our sin upon himself to remove it from us. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham was first mentioned in Genesis, I think it's 15:5, that his faith was counted for righteousness, or he was accepted, he was in right standing with God. Now, what was lacking there was the remission of sin. And with the gift of righteousness in the new covenant, we then can receive the Holy Spirit to live in us, and it's only by the Holy Spirit that we can partake of the spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3 says we are blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's not said in the old covenant. Spiritual blessing was not available. Natural blessing, or the curse to the natural man, his body and the earth, that had a provision for it. And we see it over and over and over again in the Old Testament, especially see in the book of Deuteronomy, that if we obey his commandments, there would be this promise and that promise that would be available to us. Now, you must, of course, be in faith as well, but we obey God by faith. I mean, just to obey God is an act of faith. So the blessing of Abraham, singular, the curse of the law, singular. There were three curses through Adam's sin, spiritual death. I know I'm repeating myself. I'm doing it on purpose. I'm not rambling. Spiritual death, the body, curse on the body, and a curse on the earth. The curse of knowing the will of God is the guilt. That's singular. The curse, singular, of the law. That the blessing, singular, of Abraham, which is right standing, righteousness and a righteousness consciousness where your soul is cleansed of all sin and you're free from the burden of guilt. And if you've ever felt extremely guilty about something, you know what I'm saying. That's a burden. That's a weight on your shoulders that can crush someone. It's very depressing. So then people do things to try to throw that off. That's behind a lot of people's alcoholism, drug addiction, sex addiction, and all the rest, is they want to try to forget something that's a curse to them that they cannot overcome. So they'll do things. Some men just work all the time to try and put it out of their mind. But then at the end of the day, you're alone with your own thoughts by yourself, and it's all there. Some people want to get away. Oh, we need to go away. You don't have to go anywhere. The only place you need to go is into Jesus, in the presence of God. That's where you need to go. You can't get away from these curses. You can't get away from guilt and condemnation. There's no getting away from that. There's victory over it. Praise God for that. There's deliverance from those things. But it only comes one way, and that's through our faith in Jesus Christ and by faith obeying him and obeying his commandments, walking in his word. And there's a place of victory. But many people, because they don't know victory, they avoid the pain. Now, in recent months, I've had some pain inflicted on me. You start anticipating it coming, like you're going to give you a shot or something like that. And that one shot, heparin, boy, I hated that. It was a big old needle. And I knew pain's coming. I would have just soon walk out the door than get that particular shot. You know, but when you know pain's coming, you kind of cringe. You wish you could get away from it. Sometimes you can't get away from it. The getaway mentality is very dangerous because there are some things in life you can't get away from. So when you think, well, I got to get away, need another vacation. Just took one last week. Need another vacation. Need another shot of alcohol. Oh, I need some heroin. And you see, the more you look to anything of the natural for that which only God can provide in spirit, the more you look for that, the greater the addiction comes, because it doesn't last, it doesn't solve the problem, so you just keep going to it harder and harder and harder until your addiction kills you. That's how it works. Well, we're redeemed from the curse of the law. The law is good. It shows me God's will. It tells me what his commands are, that I can partake life. That blessing of Abraham can come. And because of the blessing of Abraham, which is a righteousness consciousness, I can boldly come before the throne of grace, new covenant, and by the blood of Jesus Christ receive all that he purchased for me. I can receive forgiveness of sin, remission of sin, cleansing of sin. I can receive love, joy, and peace. I can receive healing. God can prosper and bless me. Because I'm in right standing with my Father. I'm accepted by my Father. He wants to bless you. As a father, I always wanted to bless my kids. Sometimes I couldn't. If they're testing, erring sin, well, I can't bless you now. And I'd tell them, yeah, I'm going to tell you this once. I'll explain this. You keep pushing. I can't bless you. You try to manipulate me. I can't bless you. I won't bless you. I can't bless you. And they learn to hate manipulation just as much as me. I always chuckle when I see these guys, you know, bristle. Someone trying to manipulate them. I think, praise God, they got it. Well, praise the Lord. We have a right standing whereby we can partake everything to do with life. There's no reason for us to be under any of the curse anymore. The way's been made. Choice is ours. Choose life.